So turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 1. This was picked up at the prayer meeting on Monday evening. And man, if you weren't at the prayer meeting on Monday evening, and I know some of you couldn't be there for reasons and not excuses, because there's no excuse to miss a prayer meeting, but there are reasons. So that was a great time. And I'm really enjoying these prayer meetings simply because people are coming along with no agendas, not to receive prayer, but to see who they can pray for. And I'm just loving the prayer meetings. And I want to encourage you that if you've not been in the habit of attending prayer meetings, then you need to change your habits. Because your life has been transformed in these environments and in these places. They really are. It's an incredible time that we're having. Revival's breaking out in the lives of people. And it's wonderful to see it. So in Deuteronomy chapter 1, and these are very, very familiar scriptures. In fact, over the years, Susan has ministered a lot from this very passage and this very portion. But there was a lot going on at this time in the life and in times of Israel. Miriam died this year. Aaron had died on the first day of the fifth month of this year. And it was certified at this time also that everybody over 20 years old that had been at the time of the spies' rebellion had died during these 40 years also. And at this time, which we're about to read from verse 6, we're going to see that Moses was just days away from his death. So that's a quick guide, a rough guide to the era, the time in which we're about to minister from. It was a bittersweet time. A bittersweet time. It may have been the end of the older generation, but it was also the end of their wandering in the wilderness. It was the end of all of that hardship. Better times were ahead. Not only for the nation of Israel, better times are ahead for you. Better times are ahead for us collectively as God's church here in Glen Aris. I don't care how good it's been. I just know it's going to be even better. I've had some great times in this church. Great times. My great times far outweigh my tough, tested times. And I will tell of these great times. But God has been showing me, John, and I hate it how God showed it to me this way because I don't like this cliche. And for me, it's become a cliche. He said, John, the best is yet to come. And I didn't hate God for saying that. I love God. But I really didn't like that sentiment because God knows that I really struggle with that sentiment. And that's probably why he spoke that sentiment. Probably saying, John, get used to it. Because the best is yet to come. I don't know how else to say it, to be honest. Better days lie ahead. The best is yet to come. It all means the same. That the best is yet to come. So we're speaking here of the 40th year after the children of Israel had departed from Egypt. Or 470 years after God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. 470 years. Some of us don't want to wait 470 minutes. I like that. Mm-hmm, Stacey. Mm-hmm. 470 years after God's covenant with Abraham. Moses died in this month, tells us that in Deuteronomy 34. He was 80 when he left Egypt and 120 at his death. So the whole book of Deuteronomy, it's almost a final communication from Moses during the last few days of his life. See, when you start to personalize it like that, it starts to become real. This is a man writing to you in the last days of his life. See, it is just the word of God, but it's also the words of a man inspired by God for you. This isn't just for Israel. This is written for you. So Deuteronomy, verse 1, and I'm reading from verse 5. On this side of the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, You have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Verse 7. Turn and take your journey, and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the south and on the sea coast, to the land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. Verse 7 says, turn and take your journey. I like what the NIV says. If I remember right, the NIV says, break camp. Is that right? Break camp. Keep that verse up there, Aaron, please, in the NIV. I'm reading from the New King James, but keep that up there because that's for me, that's critical and crucial and important, how the NIV translates this verse. So it says, break camp, turn and take your journey. Turn and take your journey. Turn can simply be repent. Repent can simply be change your mind, change your way of thinking. And we're all like Phil, learning to change our thinking. There are many things before I knew God that I blame God for. But I've had a change of thinking. I know that He is a good God. And I never question Him. When things aren't manifesting. 2 years ago, I'd done my shoulder playing football. I landed on my shoulder. I got halved in two at Palmerston Park. And I have twinges in that thing every day. Do I say, God, what's happening? Why is this not healed itself? No. You know what I'm doing all the more now? I'm going to the gym at least 4 times a week. Haven't you noticed? Have you not noticed? I need to work harder. When I start to lift those weights, don't ask me what weight they are. I don't know. I just lift them. When I see my son do it, I think I can do that. So I try and outdo him. And then he reminded me that he's given me 25 years. So I think, well, I'll take the lighter weight then, okay. But here's the thing. When I go in there, I can feel twinges. I just rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And I just go about as if I'm healed. I lift those things. I don't give that pain a joy. I don't give it a thought. And you know what? When I don't give it a thought, it goes. I find that incredible. When I don't give that a thought, it goes. It's when I think about it, it comes back. What you magnify becomes bigger. But by His stripes I've been healed, 1 Peter 2:24, Isaiah 53. Hallelujah. So we need to have a change of mindset. We need to have a turning in our minds. And we need to take our journey. Well, you've all begun a wonderful journey. And I want to tell you that you are all progressing well. Amen, John. Come on. Agree with good things. Agree with things that are right. That's what amen means. So be it. You should all be cottoned onto this by now. John, I take it you've been sitting in the sun the last 2 weeks. Hallelujah. Your smile just dazzles me, John. It's the anointing, my friend. Look what verse 8 says. Verse 8 says, see, I have set the land before you. See, I have given you this land. See. Do you see it? Do you see the promises that He's given you? Do you see it? Amen. Do you see it? You need to see it before you'll see it. Amen. You need to see it before you'll see it made manifest in your life. You need to see it by faith. See, I have given you this land. Do you see what you've been given? Do you see the fullness of that inheritance? Well, truth be told, I don't think any of us have seen the fullness of it. But we've seen glimpses, and what we've seen is good. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, the psalmist says. We need to see this. This word see is crucial. In the Hebrew, it's a word called ra'ah. Ra'ah. And ra'ah means look, behold, consider, perceive, Take heed. Gaze upon. What do you gaze upon? The sore shoulders of your life? The pain that you feel? Or do you gaze upon the wonder of the cross? The wonder of the cross shall be my meditation. Man fell, we sang it. So easy to sing it. But that's what sees you through your days of discomfort. When you look to his pain, when you look to his discomfort, when you see what he went through in comparison to what I'm going through, look to Jesus. See, I have given you this land. See what I have given you in Jesus. See what I have made available to you through his sacrifice. See what is yours through him going to the cross at Calvary. Do you see it? See, I have given you this land. In verse 8, he says, see, I have set this land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God promised that land to Abraham in Genesis 12. He promised that land in Genesis 12, 13, 15, 17, and 22, all to Abraham. 12, 13, 15, 17, and 22. That promise was all to Abraham. He promised it to Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, and he promised it to Jacob in Genesis 28. And God's call, God's gifts are without repentance. They're irrevocable. Irrevocable, however you say that word. It just simply means that he's not taking them back. He's not taking them back. They've been a gift to you. So Israel was told to look, to gaze, to behold, to take heed, to consider the promise that God had given them. And the scripture says, he who promised is faithful. And you'll find that in Hebrews 10:23. He who promised is faithful. You'll discover if you read the story through Deuteronomy, God was faithful, Israel wasn't. They didn't go up and take the land. But we run ahead of ourselves just a wee bit. But you know, how much more for us from 2 Corinthians somewhere where it says that, well, it is 2 Corinthians somewhere. 2 Corinthians, that I know, that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. How much more for us under a new covenant are these promises yes and amen? 2 Corinthians 1:20. Verse 8 from Deuteronomy chapter 1. See, I have given you this land. We need to see it, church. And the question I throw out to you without you responding to the question is, have you seen it? Have you seen it? Have you seen what the Lord wants you to see? Have you seen what the Lord wants you to see? Have you seen what the Lord wants to show you? And I believe that all of you will have had a glimpse. Turn your Bibles. Keep your finger in Deuteronomy chapter 1, but turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. And we're going to see the exact same word, Hebrew word, being used. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. Praise God. You all know this story, but let me remind you of it. This is when the Assyrians were surrounding Elisha and Israel. And 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. Let's read verse 16. Let's read from verse 14. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. This is God's enemies. And when the servant of the man of God, this is Gehazi, Gehazi's waking up. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Gehazi is running to Elisha and saying, Lord, we're surrounded, master. There's no hope. What can we do? The enemy's all around about us. What can we do? He's looking with these eyes. He's looking with eyes that we, 99% of the day, use these stuck in our head. And seldom do we use eyes of faith that are seen in our heart. We need to use these eyes more than we use these eyes. Sometimes you need to close these eyes to see what God is doing. I told you the story once before, and I never tire of sharing this story. But one time when I was down the front row, you should sit down the front row, you see great things. You should never be up the back. You should never be way out the room. Although I pray for the day where we will be jam-bursted in here, and we have to just stand in room only. But anyway, that's another story. But one day when I was down here, I had my eyes closed, worshipping the Lord. And I've got my back to you all, and I can't see you. My eyes are closed. If they were open, I still can't see you. So my eyes are closed, and I just see God pouring oil into Joe. I see oil being poured into Margie. Everybody who was in the meeting that day, and those who weren't in the meeting that day, God was filling up. And I got so excited by what I saw. I stopped singing. I put my hands down, and I turned around, and I saw Jason. I saw John. But it was just Jason and John and you all. And nothing was happening. I went, Lord, where's that vision I just saw? And he said, close your eyes and see, and I'll show you again. And I closed my eyes while still looking at the Jasons and the Johns that day. And I saw Jason being filled up. I see Wilma being topped up. I saw Tonya being topped up. I saw people being topped up. I had to close my eyes to see it. Because these things govern us too much. We're governed by what we see, by what we hear. And that needs to stop. But look what Elisha said. The servant Gehazi said, what shall we do? So look at 16. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now I can still see this. What are you talking about? Have you had a roll call recently, Elisha? You're telling me there's more of us than there is them? Look. That was his reality. He was being governed by his reality. Well, that wasn't... You'll discover that your reality is never God's reality. His ways are not our ways. Somebody shared that. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open our eyes that we may see. I pray, open his eyes. His eyes. Elisha didn't have to have his eyes open because his eyes were already open. He was already seeing the glory of God, the chariots of fire. He already seen that. That's why he could see there's more on our side. And yet sometimes we're like Elijah. Was it Elijah that said? No, it was Elisha that said. He had to have an awakening. Elisha said, man, they've killed all your prophets and I'm the only one left. Remember? What was Elisha doing at that point in his life? Looking through these. What's he doing at this point in his life? Looking through the eyes of faith. It's great what you see through the eyes of faith. If you only ever look through these, you'll see defeat. You'll see an enemy bigger than you. Truth be told, there were 600 hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. So there were 601 against Baal. Not just Elisha all on his own. And you're never alone. You're in a far better covenant standing relationship with God than Elisha could only ever dream of. I'm sorry that excites me and doesn't excite you. But it's true. A far better relationship. Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. All around Mike and Gail. All around John. All around Angela. All around Eden. All around the sound desk. All around the laptop. All around us. Amen. The glory of God is all around us. And listen, not only around us, in us. Elisha never knew that. But you can. You can. Oh. And you wonder why I get excited. That's the same Hebrew word. Behold. He's telling them, behold Gehazi. Look Gehazi. Gaze upon Gehazi. Perceive Gehazi. Take heed Gehazi. Glenaris, gaze upon. Glenaris, take heed. Glenaris, perceive. Glenaris, look at. Glenaris, ponder. Look at. Look at it, Glenaris. Look at him and see your victory. Look at him. Man, I'll never find my bank. I'll never find my victory in my bank balance. Never. Praise God, it's increased to what it used to be. That's a blessing. But I never worked at that. I worked at my relationship with him. And the byproduct of that is the blessing of God upon your life. We seek first. We intently, deliberately seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we're discovering and have discovered and discovering that everything else takes care of itself. It's wonderful. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But it says here, Aaron, can you put that back up in the NIV, please, if it's not already there? Let me get back to Deuteronomy. Hallelujah. It says in verse 7, well, it says in verse 6, we have dwelt long enough at the mountain. And I believe that God wants to challenge us today and say, how long will you stay at this mountain? How long will you stay at the mountain of unbelief? How long will you stay at the mountain of doubt? How long will you stay at the mountain of questioning? How long will we stay at and you fill in the blank? You know the difficulties you have in life. You know the hardships that come against you. You fill in that gap and God is saying to you, how long will you stay there? Break camp. Break out. You know, whenever Israel started to journey, do you know what they first did? They sang a song. They started to sing. What does that do? It brings your attention off of that thing and onto him. It brings your focus. It brings your heart in line with God. And I'll tell you, I am discovering that's a good place to live. I'm not there yet. I have my moments of questions. I have my moments of what's going on. But praise God, they're becoming less and less and less as I progress into this promised land that Jesus has given us. Hallelujah. So it says here in the NIV, Aaron, could you put up 6 and 7, please? Verse 6 has already spoke about a mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country. Mountains, now we're talking about hills of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foot hills, in the Negev and along the coast to the land of the Canaanites, etc., etc. I find that really interesting. Where's Bill? That caught my attention. You spoke, Bill asked me this morning, how many times have you read the Gospel of John? And I went, oh, Bill, I don't know, not enough. He said, what, tens of times, hundreds of times? I said, Bill, I don't know, not enough. I said, what did you get? And that was the very verse that Bill shared this morning. But the point Bill was making to me and to Larry was that we can read and read and read the scriptures, as you all know, and then all of a sudden something will jump from that page. Well, that word, hills. For those in America, I am saying hills, not hell. H-I-L-L-S. I always tell them that their ears are the problem, not my lips. Hallelujah. So I found that word hills very, very interesting. And God wouldn't let it go. I became like a dog with a bone. And I just wasn't letting this thing go. So why are we talking here about mountains and then the next moment hills? Well, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew the 17th chapter. Hallelujah. Again, familiar stories. And a boy has been wonderfully healed. The disciples were wondering why they couldn't cure this boy. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 20, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Good. One amen. So we've got agreement. One amen. It should be a resounding amen. I'm going to nag you until we're all on the same page, because we need to agree with the truth. That's what amen means. I'm agreeing. with this word. I'm agreeing with this truth. So don't be shy. Don't think you're being super charismatic. Don't think you're encouraging me. I'm not. I'm digging this out of you to encourage you. Your amens mean nothing to me, but they'll mean a lot more to you. I can stand here. I've been in churches. I've preached all over the world, and I can stand before 100 people. I can stand before 5,000 people next week, and your amens mean nothing to me, but they mean everything to you. I don't mind stony silence. The reason why I'm encouraging you to do this is for your benefit. It's when you agree with what's being said, your life will transform to what you're agreeing with. Man, that's good. My ears came round here and really liked what they just said. So I'm saying amen, Jason. Praise God. It does. It helps you. So don't ever be embarrassed. Who do you think's telling you not to say amen? God? Hello? There's a devil out there telling you to shut up and keep stum and don't listen to him. He's telling you to say amen. Don't say amen.
No, it's just me.
It's not. There's a devil out there telling you to shut up and don't agree with what he's saying. Well, there are some times where you will not amen me because it will not be right. And I praise God you don't amen me when I'm not right. But you know, when I'm speaking the truth, it should be a loud, clear, resounding amen. Because what happens, you don't minister to me. I can meet with your stony silence all day long easily. But it helps you. Something happens in you when you agree to God's word. That's why it's crucial. That's why it's critical for you to just boast in what God is doing in your life. So he says in verse, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Turn over the page to Matthew 21. Hallelujah. Matthew 21, 21 and 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith, and look at the other side of the coin, and do not doubt. If you have faith, you all got faith?
Yes.
Amen, I believe you have. How are you doing on the doubting side of things? That me too, it's a work. It's an ongoing work. I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. That's my cry. Hallelujah. But I think we can find an answer in here about mountains and hills. You see, the word here used in Matthew 17 and in Matthew 20 is a Greek word called oros, O-R-O-S, oros. And that Greek word can mean any elevated place, whether that's a molehill. They wouldn't have a clue what Maudis are in America. A molehill or an Everest. Orost means any elevated place. Any elevated place. So it can be a small mound, a molehill, or it can be a giant mountain. Why is that significant? Well, let's look again in Matthew 21, 21. He says, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt. Verse 22, believing you will receive. Believing you will receive. You're not going to receive in that place of doubt. You need to be totally convinced, as Paul was convinced, and we'll look at Paul's life as well. You need to be convinced that God's words, yes and amen, God's promises are yes and amen to you, regardless of how you feel, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what life throws at you, this is the truth. And I'm lifting up the truth. I'm lifting up the promises. I'm holding God to his word. And God loves that. God loves you to challenge him with his own word. He loves it. Because he knows that his word will not come to pass. It will come to pass. It will bear the fruit that he said it would bear. So believing, verse 20 says, believing you will receive. But maybe. This is Johnology. So you don't have to say amen to this. But maybe, just maybe, maybe we are trying to take on a mountain before we've even climbed the hill. That's what God said to me. He says, John, there are people in the church, universal church, that are trying to climb Everest and they haven't even conquered Kriffel. What are you showing me? Am I dead? Dying. What did... blab on.
Amen.
Amen. That was the right time. Amen. Maybe we're trying to. I'm not saying that you shouldn't aim big. I'm not saying that you shouldn't aim for your Goliath. But are we taking care of the little things in our lives before we take on the giants? Are we doing the basic fundamental things of our Christian walk before we're trying to walk into some super world-shaking ministry? Are we dealing with the basics? Are we dealing with the fundamentals of our faith? Are we climbing a... Man, never mind Criffel, what about Knockendock, the hill next door to Criffel? Or maybe the one just further down a wee bit in the village of Niabi. What about Waterloo Monument? Maybe we should be trying to exercise more. You see, it's like when I go to the gym just now, we're doing circuit training, and I've never done it for 25 years, and I'm loving it. So I come to this circuit, and there's a bar with some weights on the end of it. And people say, what weight are you lifting? I never look at the weights. I genuinely don't look at the weights. What I do is I look at my son, because we're in pairs. And I think, if he can do that, and I'm watching him doing it, I can do that. So I get there, and he's maybe done, we do a minute at each station. So he's maybe done, let's say he's done 25 of these in a minute. And that's hard going when you're having to lift, bring it up and all this kind of thing. So he's done 25 of them. I'm thinking, he seems to be lifting that quite good, quite easy. Right, I can do that. I'll get down there. Ooh, and I get to here and think, oof, this is heavy. Get it up here. And eventually I lift it right up. And I've done the one. It takes me all this time to get it back down. Then I'm on my two. But by the time I've maybe reached my 10 max, I'm thinking, you know what? I'm going for this lighter weight. So I'll pick up the lighter weight behind it. And I'll start to work on this one. That's still a struggle for me. But it's where I'm at. Join somewhere else. That's why I should never compare myself to Joe, to Jason, to Margaret. We're all walking at different strengths and different weaknesses. But we're all working out all the same. I'm putting a good shift in there 4 times a week. I really am, man. I come out of there sweating like a pig, worse than I am today. It's warm in this place. But the thing is, we're all different. But he's begun a work in each and every one of you. And he's going to see that through to completion. That's why I should never look down on those who are not eating much, and those who are not eating much should not look down on those who are eating much. We're all called by God, at our own pace. And that's what I love about this gym. Stacey knows the guy and the couple that runs it. She used to go to their boot camps and all these other things. But that's what I love about this place. I've been to gyms previously where all they have is their earphones in. And there they are doing their own wee workout. And they hate, this is them saying to you, this is my space, don't you come into it. Well, I was a thorn in the side in a lot of people's lives in gymnasiums because I would go, how are you doing? And I would drag conversation out of them. I'm thinking, I'm in a dressing room with you, for goodness sake. Why are you listening to that? You could be listening to me. I could be listening to you. We could be having conversation. And people didn't like that. Well, in this gym, there's no earphones because you need to hear what this guy is hollering at you and the instructions that he's giving you. And I've discovered that his hollering and his instruction is good for me. And I need to be clear of any blockages. I need to be clear of any other voices. See where I'm going? Well, me and you's working out with God, we need to be clear of any other voices. We need to get the earplugs out, the things that stop us from hearing from God, we need to get them out. And focus on one voice. One voice. So maybe we're trying to take on a mountain before we've conquered our hills. Maybe we're not as far on in our faith as we think we are. And that's okay. Just be real. The truth be told, you really don't know where you are until a crisis comes. And then we truly see. I want to encourage you with this as well. Jesus already said that you can command your mountains into the sea. Yes and amen?
Amen.
Amen. But listen, and listen carefully, not all mountains will disappear. Not so many amens. Not all mountains will disappear. Everything that come, every mountain will not depart into the sea. There are some things that you can say, get behind me, you mountain, get into the sea, you've no part in my life. There's other mountains that come our way that you have to climb and conquer. They won't go away. I command you into the sea, that's a miracle. But if you're living in the land of the blessings of God, you'll discover, as Israel discovered, there were giants in the land. And what did they say? Oh, just go from us in the name of... Well, they couldn't say in the name of Jesus. But just go from us in the name of the Lord of hosts, in the name of El Shaddai, in the name of Yahweh, get out of my way. No, they had to fight. Christians, you become passive. Oh, Jesus has done it all for us. Hallelujah. Isn't life wonderful? Isn't life rosy? Oh, this is superb. Wake up. It's a fight.
Amen.
It's a battle. And your enemy, as Israel discovered, is not going to go because you simply say, get into the sea. You might have something to do with it. You might have to get the climbing boots on.
Amen.
Look at Edmund Hillary. What did he do in 1952-53? He stood at the foot of Everest. What did he do? He climbed it. He climbed it. Well, you've got Everest in your life. But what did Edmund Hillary do in 1953? He stood on top of the mountain.
Amen.
He stood on top of the world.
Amen.
And God wants you to stand on your mountains as well as command them into the sea. Not all of your mountains are going to disappear, Dave Lamb. They're not. Not all of my mountains are going to disappear. Well, they are in a sense, because where's my mountain right now? Under my feet.
Amen.
I can't see it. I can just see the glory and the splendor and the wonder of God. Why do you think God took Moses to Mount Nebo? That's where he died. But you know, I really don't believe that Moses was a man of regret up there. I believe that up there he saw the promise and the glory of God. He saw a land flowing with milk and honey. He saw the bounty of God. He never once looked down at where he was standing. I don't believe it. It's genealogy, but I don't believe he did. I know that when I've looked at Craig and Nicola aren't here today, but Craig and I tried to climb the Cobbler up in John's region not that long ago. We couldn't get there because the mist came down, the snow came on. But Craig went back up in the spring with his father-in-law, and I said to him, you must send me a beautiful photograph from the top. The man said, him and I are planning to go back up there at a later date. But all I saw was the beauty. All I saw was the splendor of God's creation. Craig said, I never gave a thought where I was standing. He just viewed the view. God wants you to view the view. There's still battles for you to fight. Not all mountains will disappear. There are some mountains that you're going to have to overcome. Why do you think God's gave you the feet of the deer? If there were no mountains to climb, why on earth did he give you the feet of the deer? Why did he give you the wings of the eagle? To soar to new heights. You get a great view from a mountaintop. So I'm glad that everything has not been made low. I'm glad there are still things that I have to climb and to overcome. I'll tell you, there's a great sense of achievement when you stand at the top of a hill or the top of a mountain. And you can say, I've done it. I used to have my contacts list for Naomi. Naomi once sent me a photograph of her at the top of the cairn on the top of Criffel. And there she was with her hand raised up and she conquered Criffel. And that was my photograph beside Naomi's wee contact name in my phone. And whenever I looked at that, I saw a woman who conquered a mountain. I'm looking at people who are conquering mountains. But don't you think that everything's going to disappear? Life would be too easy. You'd never have a chance to grow. You'd never get a chance to experience that exhilaration of overcoming something. And you had conquered it, and you're standing now on top of it, and it's no longer on top of you. You are on top of it. Praise God. So I don't want, you might think I'm wrong, you might not want to say amen to this, but I don't want all my mountains just to disappear into the sea. I want the experience of what it is like to accomplish something and overcome something that's been besetting me for a long time. When I can finally turn around and look at that thing in the eye and say, ha, I'm on top of you now.
Amen.
I've conquered you. You don't hold me. I've got you under my feet. Amen. That's how I view things. You might think I'm strange, but I think that's the right way to be. I really do. We need to have a fight within us. Amen. That's what one of the boys said to me on Friday night, because normally this pitch is good for nine-a-side. For those who play, normally nine-a-side's a good thing. Well, it was six-a-side on Friday. Man, I was shattered. I don't know how John was, but I was absolutely shattered. I'd been to the gym in the morning. I'd played football at night. I was absolutely shattered. But I remember Andy, you know Andy John Tall, red-headed Andy, he came up and he says, John, what age are you? I says, I'm 59. Man, he says, I can see you. He says, you might not be as fit as you used to be. I'm thinking, hello? He says, you might not be as fit as you used to be. He says, but boy, there's still a heart in there to run after that ball. I thought, that's a great passion. Isn't that great that young guys see that in you? That young men, they see there's still a fire burning, even though you're getting older. In Phil's case, old. We're all getting older, but there's still a fire. There's still a determination. My mother used to say I was stubborn. You know, I was looking through some stuff last night. It was an old autograph book of my mother's, but the autograph book had been turned into a precious moments book, because when my mum, this was 1940, so mum must have been 26, so in her mid-20s, my mum was involved in the Salvation Army. I didn't really know to what depth or degree, I just knew, but this autograph book had been turned into a signing book. And there was loads of lieutenants. See how I said it right, Stuart, not lieutenants, lieutenants. There was loads of lieutenants, there was captains, there was all these people from the Salvation Army had written beautiful things about my mother. Some were scriptures, some were words of encouragement to her. Man, I was just so blessed to see a part of my heritage that I really didn't fully know or fully understand, that this woman had a godly heritage, a godly inheritance, which is now passed on to me. But she used to always call me stubborn. But God said, the minute I got saved, God said, your mother was wrong. She says, you're not stubborn, you're determined. Amen. And there's a difference between being big-headed and standing for what's right. I wrote an email this morning to that Andrea Leadsom, I think she's called. She's the lady who's coming under attack just now from the press because her words are being misconstrued and distorted as the press does. But I discovered over the last few days, that woman is a born-again believer. She holds Bible studies in Westminster. And I just so the letter I wrote to her, the email I sent her off this morning before coming here was simply, just stand for what's right. Stand for the truth. You be determined. You be dogged in your determination. Don't let them come against you. And I reminded her from the scriptures where our battle is not against flesh and blood. So I was just encouraging this woman to stand. Whether I get a reply or not is totally irrelevant, but I know that she's going to be encouraged by the word of God. So we need to be determined to stand for what's right and to stand for the truth, to fight for that thing. Oh, hallelujah. Let's just give me another 5 minutes, church. It'll last that 5 minutes, Emma. Praise God. So there were still giants in the land that God was telling Israel to take in Deuteronomy. They were going to have to fight for what God had promised them. And getting the things, the promises that God has for you won't come to you on a plate. You have to fight for them. And that's what Joshua did when he entered into the promised land. Look in Deuteronomy. Go back to Deuteronomy. And we're not going to leave anywhere else, I don't think. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Look at verse 28. Hallelujah. Well, verse 25 says, they took some of the fruit. This is the people who went out to see the land. They took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us, saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God has given us. Verse 26, Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you complained. And you complained. Where did they complain? In their tents. Where did they complain? In their houses. Where did they complain? In their own homes. Where do we complain? In our own bedrooms. See that pastor? Oh, see that pastor's wife? See that John Minto? Oh, see that sound desk? When's there and forever going to get the words right on the screen? See these people that do these things? We moan in the privacy of our own rooms. Aaron, you do get it right. I just use that as an example. That's what the whole thing about Philippians is. Philippians 2, where it speaks there about do everything without grumbling and complaining, without murmuring. And you know what that means? It's done in secret. And man, we can be so, oh, Joe, you're a blessing. Ah, oh, Joe, what a great brother you are. Ah, man, I love you, brother. As soon as I get home, see that Joe Veljasic, Susan? Man, he really rubbed me up the wrong way today. We do it in the privacy of our own homes. And that's what Israel did. And because Israel complained, they didn't enter into the promised land. Wow. Wow. Enough said on that one. Look at 28. Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we are. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. What you say will either encourage or discourage your hearers. What you say, how you behave, will either encourage or discourage all who are listening and all who are watching. It's true. Amen. The words that these people brought back discouraged the hearts of a whole nation. And that's why you and me need to be careful by how we speak to one another. If you're not going to edify me and build me up, please keep away. And likewise, if I'm not going to do that for you, just put your hand in my face and say, speak to the hand, John. Don't want to hear any of that. But I'd like to think that when we come to you, we build you, we encourage you, we strengthen you, we give you hope where maybe there is hopelessness. We give you joy where maybe there is sadness. We just try and stir you up by the Holy Ghost. And that's how we should be with one. That's not just the pastor's job. That's how we should be with one another. Margaret made me laugh. She made me so laugh. I'm using you as an example, but it's true. I had been teaching at the Philippians Bible study about how I find it incredible how people just come to me or Susan with a business agenda. They'll come walking through the door and they'll say, Pastor John, Susan, blah, 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 blah. And it's all about a want or a need or a difficulty or whatever. And I always stop them and say, whoa, 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 whoa. What you mean is, good morning, John. And then they waken up to say, oh, good morning, John. Well, Margaret, bless her, was sitting here at the study in Philippians. She went, I don't do that. I said, well, I never said you did. I'm just giving you an example. She came, that was on the Saturday morning. She came to her house on the Monday or the Tuesday, just when we were getting ready to go and see Tim. So our time was short with Margaret. So bless her, she came in, she says, John, I'm just here to see you about this, that, and the other. I went, whoa, 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 Margaret, what you mean is good morning, Pastor John? And bless her, she very quickly repented. But we do, and Chris was the same, and now Chris makes a point. I think she bites her tongue, and she says, I've got to say good morning to John, I've got to say good morning to John, before she comes with her business. And I just love that. So we need to be encouragers of one another, and remember that your report can influence other people, either for good or for bad. But look what it says. The report that some people were given to Israel was not encouraging. They spoke of giants in the land, much bigger than themselves, and the giants were called the Anakim. And Joshua had all but destroyed them from the land, except for a small remnant in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. And you'll find that in Joshua 11:22. But we need to ask ourselves, why is that significant? Why is that significant that he only destroyed them there but left this remnant? Well, the Philistines from where Goliath came from that fought David, they were descendants of the Anakim. They were descendants of the Anakim. And that means that if Joshua had destroyed them all, David would never have had to have fought Goliath. Wow. That's an incredible truth. And what a responsibility that is to you and to me and to us as a church, and particularly to those who are parents. You see, we vowed many, many years ago when we got that revelation that we did not want our son and daughter, Alison and John and Alison, we did not want them fighting giants in their lives that we should have dealt with in ours. Amen. How many times have you listened to a mum and dad? And maybe mum will be saying something about her daughter. Maybe Gail's talking about Gemma and she'll say, oh, see that Gemma, she's so bold, she's so right in your face. And dad will then say, oh, well, where do you think she gets that from? And that's what we do as parents. We immediately look at Joseph, and those parents there will already be seeing things in Joseph, and Gemma will say, well, I know he gets that from his dad. And likewise, Tim will say, well, that's right out of his mum's book. We're always looking to be seeing where it comes from. Who does that relate to? And generally, they're negative traits that we look at. And I really believe that the negative things that have been in our life, the mountains that have been in our life, we've been determined that this is where it would stop. The things that we struggled with, our children wouldn't. Our grandchildren certainly wouldn't. The things that we difficulty had within our relationship, we're determined wouldn't be in our sons and daughters coming after us. And there's a big call, there's a huge responsibility in parents. That just because Tim and Gemma have had it hard, John and Emma have had it hard, all you parents out there, and I'm not picking on anybody in particular, just because you've had these difficulties, you need to make sure that you conquer these mountains. Amen. You overcome these things for the sake of the ones coming after you. Now, as pastors of the church, that's the same determination that we hold. That the difficulties that we've had, you're not going to have them. That's why we will nag you and consistently be like a dripping tap to you. We don't want you taking 28 years, 30 years to overcome something that took us all that time. We want you to get that revelation in 50 minutes and apply it to your life and you can speedily move on. Amen. It took us 30 years to get it, but you can have it in 2 minutes, 1 minute, immediately. It doesn't have to be like that. So it's important that we deal with all the giants in our lives. Paul said, you're in a fight, but thanks be to Jesus, it's a fight you win. To close, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He fought the fight. Paul had more than one mountain to climb. He had a lot of mountains, and a lot of those mountains didn't disappear. A lot of those mountains didn't go into the sea. He had to fight. He had to overcome them. You see, we're too busy waiting on God sometimes. Why has this not happened? Why is this still going on? God says, climb higher, son. Keep going, son. Keep your focus on me. You'll soon be over this thing. You'll soon be standing on top of this thing as I lead you up this mountain. As I lead you what? Up the mountain. It didn't disappear. You, me, us, we have to overcome it. We'll finish the race. We need to see what God has provided through Jesus. Well, people tell me that seeing is believing. But I think it's the other way around. Believing is seeing. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you're opening up our eyes. Thank you, Father, for our eyes that are already open. But we say, Lord, we want to see more. Hallelujah. Father, forgive us when we are governed by circumstances of life. Forgive us when we are governed by the pains in our bodies. Forgive us, Father, when our finances are low or even non-existent. Lord, we're not being governed any longer by these mountains. Amen. We're being governed by your word. Amen. And your word declares the truth, Father. Let God be true and every man a liar. Father, you are the truth. And Lord, we are determined. We are determining in our hearts this day that we will not give up on you. We will not give up on your promises. Father, Israel waited 470 years. Father, let us have that same determination. Let us have that same stubbornness to hold on Amen. To God and his word that we will not let go. Father, we're holding on to you, even by the tail of your robe, the hem of your robe, we're holding on to you. And Father, I thank you that you are taking us up the mountains. Some of our mountains are being cast into the sea. Right now, they're being cast into the sea. Your concerns of worry, your concerns of care, they're being cast into the sea right now. And don't you go looking for them. Just release these things into God's hands right now. He's got big, broad shoulders. And he's saying to you right now that he's taking care of all of these things. You just keep looking to him. Stop looking to the problems of life. Stop looking to the difficulties that you're facing. Magnify Jesus. Lift up that name of Jesus and you watch what God will do in your life. He has given you the feet of the deer. He has given you the wings of the eagle. God has set you as the top and not the bottom.
Amen.
He has set you as the head and not the tail.
Amen.
He has set you. Psalm 18:33 puts it like this. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on high places.
Amen.
He sets you on high places. He takes you from that place of defeat and has set you on a high place. Now stand tall on top of your mountain. And don't think every mountain has to disappear into the sea. Some mountains are meant to be climbed and conquered.
Amen.
Now rise up, church. Rise up in your faith and conquer these mountains in Jesus' name, that He might get all the glory.
Amen.
Can all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.